there are a number of times in the gospel narratives that we get a glimpse of the heart of Jesus. Arguably, you could say that the whole of Scriptures tells us the heart of God, doesn't it? It tells us of God's holiness, his hatred of sin, his love for sinners, his sovereign authority over all, his justice, and much, much more. But just sometimes, we are confronted with such a personal view of Jesus, the man, that we can observe his heart, his compassion for the needy, his priorities in his life. Last time in this chapter, we saw Jesus demonstrating his authority in this world. We saw that in the way he taught. He taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. We also observed his authority in the restoration of a demon-possessed man. If you remember, Jesus was preaching in the synagogue when a man cries out with a shrieking noise at the realization of who Jesus is, what he had come to do. And with unrivaled authority, Jesus commanded the unclean spirit out of the man. Jesus freed him from the shackles of the evil spirit and set him free. He exercised complete authority. That man was no longer subject to the unclean spirit anymore. And everyone who was there was amazed. Amazed at Jesus' teaching. Amazed at his power in casting the demons out. But now we come from the public setting of the synagogue into a very intimate setting of a home. The home of his friend and disciple, Simon Peter. And yet again, Jesus displays his authority, this time in a different area, this time over sickness. It begs the question, why does Jesus do such miracles? Why did Jesus do these great miracles whilst he was on earth? Why did the gospel writers see fit to include them? Well, firstly, miracles are signs. This is the very word that John uses for the miracles in his gospel. Signs. Signs that point to the identity of Jesus, the Son of God, pointing to him that he truly is the Spirit-filled Messiah, the one that has authority to save, the one that came to bear our sicknesses and, more importantly, our sin on the cross. He comes with the authority of God into this world, and he does these amazing things to affirm to us of his identity, to point to us that he truly is the one who fulfills prophecy of the Messiah. Secondly, his miracles often teach us something about the nature of salvation. The nature of salvation. The spiritual resurrection and restoration of sinners to salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, they often teach us the compassion Jesus has for those bearing the visible effects of the fall in this world. And there may be others, but they certainly teach us a great deal. And in this passage before us, in verses 29 and following, we have the account of the latter part of the day that began with Jesus and his disciples going into the synagogue. And in this particular section, we have a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. He gives us two accounts of Jesus doing great miracles, having compassion upon these people, later on, I'm not entirely sure we're going to get there, but later on in this section, from verse 35 onwards, we have his heart for what he is to do in this world. That of prayer and the preaching of the message of salvation. We get a very intimate picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, two pictures of salvation. Two pictures of salvation. The first I've entitled, Jesus Heals Completely. Jesus Heals Completely. After the eventful morning of preaching in the synagogue and driving out the demon from the demon-possessed man, Jesus went to Simon and Andrew's house along with James and John. You have the picture of much the same as we do today on the Lord's Day, inviting others to lunch, to spend time with them. And Simon and Andrew, it seems, has invited Jesus, James and John to their house for lunch, for the afternoon. And mums are great, aren't they? They so often love to cater for your friends and cater for you. And you invite friends over and they're happy to offer them a meal. They're happy to take something out of the cupboards and whip something up for them. And this is the impression that we are given about Simon's mother-in-law. She would have been there, busy, preparing for them, for those men to have a meal and the rest of the family. But rather than being full of life, happy to prepare food for an extra few people, they find her laid up in bed, sick. Sick with a fever. Luke's account of this event adds that it was a great fever. The picture here we have is of lying prostrate on fire. Fire with a great fever. Now, any one of you that have experienced a fever will know that it's a horrible thing. I'm sure each and every one of us have. They make you unable to do anything. I'm sure you've had the experience of coming down with some kind of infection and developing a high temperature. You're shivering and you can't get warm. You ache all over and you just curl up in bed and can't face to do anything. I remember a situation a number of years back when I used to get tonsillitis quite frequently, and I was at work and I came down with it. And I wanted to strive on and push on. No doubt many of you have done the same. And in the end, by lunchtime, I was just curled up on a chair in the corner of the office. Cannot face to do anything. And you eventually have to just give up and stop. And that's how Simon's mother-in-law feels. Broken. Broken with fever. We have medications, don't we, to bring temperatures down, and antibiotics to deal with the infection behind it, but they didn't. They had to endure it, had to stick it out. We don't know how desperate the situation was for her. Many people have died of fever in the past. It may not have been that bad, but either way, she was incapacitated. Unable to do anything, in need of help. And when the disciples told her, we have this picture, they rushed in to tell the ladies in the house that they've got guests, and they find this woman, Simon Peter's mother-in-law, laid up sick. You can just visualize the picture, running to Jesus, telling Jesus of this great problem, that she's gripped by fever. And as soon as Jesus has heard this, he responds immediately to the entreaties of the disciples, and Jesus went straight away with no moment's delay. And she went. He went to her where she was lying, gripped with the fever, and he gripped her by the hand, took her by the hand, lifted her up without a word, and healed her. The fever left her immediately. Such compassion, such love upon a helpless woman whose sickness had debilitated her, and even if it was just briefly, her life had been made useless, broken. But Jesus reached out, took her by the hand, and restored her completely. Immediately, we read, the fever left her, and she served. When we have an infection, so often the fever sucks so much energy and life out of us that fatigue will continue for some days. You'll be incapacitated for a while until the lingering fatigue passes. But here, miraculously, wonderfully, she is able to get straight up after a great fever, burning up, immediately get up and have the vigor and strength to serve. What a wonderful, complete healing. What a wonderful, quiet and confident authority, even over sickness, that we do not have even today, even with all the modern science and medications we have. Cannot deal with that fatigue immediately. Such wonderful authority and power and compassion. What a wonderful picture of a sinner this is. The sinner, just like Simon's mother-in-law, are spiritually debilitated, incapacitated by sin. Their lives are utterly ruined. No sinner can do anything to help themselves. But though I'm using the third person plural, talking of them, and this is true of each and every one, isn't it? By nature, we are all ruined by sin. We are all sick and mortally wounded by the sin that we have and that we have done. And we are in great need of the compassionate touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour. In fact, the language of Scripture is even stronger, isn't it? Yes, we read of the sickness of sin, but we also read of the being dead in sin, emphasizing our incapacity, unable to do anything, needing a Saviour. We need the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus compassionately reached out and lifted her up. We see even more significance to this great miracle of Jesus when we realize that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, we are told that one of the curses of breaking the covenant is fever. One of the curses of breaking that covenant with their God, Yahweh, their covenant faithful God, is fever. Now, we do not know why she had fever. She may have just been sick. But there is a wonderful picture here of that great restoration of the sinner to God. Where the picture of fever, of a picture of a broken covenant. And each and every one of us in sin have broken the law, have been separated, estranged, a gulf fixed between God and us. The Lord Jesus Christ in his person restores to complete health, restores to a relationship with God once again. And how could he do this? How could he give her fullness of life, restoration, the picture of reconciliation? How? Well, it's because it's a picture of how he will ultimately save, bearing our sins in his body upon that tree, bearing the curse of the law for us. Jesus restored Simon's mother-in-law to what she should be, a whole, a healthy woman, completely cured. And the very first thing she did was to get up and serve. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful picture of salvation in Christ Jesus, where he not only saves, he gives grace and gives strength to serve him. She is here, I believe, presented to us as a model of discipleship. It seems so last thought, really, just putting those few words in at the end of verse 31. And she served them. What is it to be a true believer? What is it to be a Christian? Well, a Christian is a servant of Christ, isn't it? We are all servants, disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, all who have put their faith in him. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to us in compassion and love, seeing us sick, incapacitated with sin, and lifted us up off that deathbed of sin into his service. And here we have that great picture of her being lifted up and immediately serving, completely cured. When Jesus saves, it is complete. It is done. But we have a second picture also. We have a second picture. We have the picture of Jesus healing many. He doesn't just heal one. He heals many. We can just imagine the afternoon, can't you? Having spent the morning in the synagogue and going to Simon Peter's house and finding this, the disciples are utterly amazed along with everyone else at Jesus' authority. The way he taught, his authority over the unclean spirits. And riding on that high, they walk home completely excited about what will be. They have not long started to follow him. Who is this man? Things are going great. But then they enter the home and their bubble bursts. Their joy was shot through as they found Simon's wife's mother sick with a great fever. And you can just see the level of excitement just drop. And amazingly, Jesus, hearing about it, raises her up and she joyfully prepares and serves for them. How light and joyful that mealtime must have been. What wonder must have filled their hearts as they spent their time with Jesus, as they had seen such wonderful things. We must note here that Jesus heard the entreaties of her friends and family. When we fall into difficulty, when we fall into sickness, when we fall into worry, we must entreat the Lord, for he will hear. And we must persevere. We must continue persevering in entreating the Lord Jesus for our family. For he does hear. And he will ultimately save those whom he wills. And so after him coming to their aid and saving that woman, their evening and afternoon must have been great. But then we have a picture here of the sun setting. Many had heard and seen what Jesus had done in the town. And maybe they'd even heard the report of this lady being raised from her sick bed in the afternoon. Now, in Jewish law, the day's end is the evening. And on the Sabbath day, they were unable to do work. They were not allowed to do work. And they were not wanting to be accused of doing work on the Sabbath. They refused to carry their sick to Jesus. But once the sun had set, we have this amazing picture of everyone coming to the door of Simon's house. They're bringing their sick and demon-possessed loved ones to Jesus to heal. This man who had great authority in his teaching, authority to cast evil spirits out, and now has demonstrated his authority to cure the sick. And they all come flocking to him. We read that the whole city came to him. The picture is that there is a constant flow of people needing help. And what a picture that is of the universal nature of sin. The entire city were in desperate need of Christ's healing touch. That evening, Jesus healed many, many people. He sees their great need. He sees these poor demon-possessed people gripped with evil spirits and sin, unable to do anything for themselves. He sees these poor people racked and ruined with sickness, ill health, deformed bodies. And seeing these great effects of sin in his creation with compassion, he gives up his rest time in the evening and heals them all. What wonderful compassion we see in our Saviour, Jesus Christ, once again. Everyone who was in the grips of demons, he emancipated, driving them out, not allowing them have anything over him, preventing them speaking and sending them away. What a night. What joy must fill the hearts of the disciples. What talk on the town there must have been as they went to their homes. As they gathered round the fire in the evening time. What stories would have been on their lips. And here we have then a great picture of the complete cure and restoration of the whole of the town's sick people and possessed. One wonderful picture. You see, the man in the synagogue, freed from the tyranny of a demon, and the healing of Simon's mother-in-law were not isolated things. All those, all who came to Jesus that night were healed. And as the healing of Simon's mother-in-law teaches us of the completeness of Christ's saving work. This episode, I believe, teaches us the extent of Christ's saving work. All who come to Jesus by faith for salvation will be saved. Sadly, there were times and places where Jesus didn't heal many. He was not permitted to heal many. Not because there wasn't any sick people. No, there were sick people everywhere. There were demon-possessed people everywhere. But because they didn't come. They failed to recognize who Jesus was. They failed to recognize their need. And they failed to see that there was hope in Jesus. And so they didn't come. What a tragedy. What a human tragedy that There were countless numbers that didn't come to Jesus. And there are countless numbers still today, aren't there, that refuse to see who Jesus is, that fail to understand his authority, that fail to see his power to save. They reject him. They reject his word, like we were thinking about this morning. What great tragedy. Thousands, countless thousands and millions perishing in hell simply because they did not come. But we read that all who come to him, all who come to him, he will by no means cast out. All that the Father gives to him will be saved. And if you hear me tonight and you see this wonderful compassion of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who walked this earth, the one who went to the cross, bearing these sicknesses, casting evil spirits out, and bearing sin and the consequences of it in his own body on that tree. If you see this, if you recognize him as the Saviour, the Son of God, then my friends, don't be like those that don't come. Don't be like those that just ignore him, refusing to bow the knee. Come. Come. Because that evening, that wonderful, glorious evening on that day when Jesus went into Capernaum and taught with such power and authority and healed the sick and cast the demons out, all who came to him were healed. And my friends, we have got a great problem. We have got a great sickness, a great ailment of sin in our life. And like Simon's mother-in-law, you can do nothing about it. Like a dead corpse lying in the morgue that can't get up, that cannot do anything, that is what you are like spiritually. You must turn to the Lord. You must come to Jesus to be saved. Call upon him whilst he is near. Come to him, the only one, the only way of salvation. My friends, there will be no one in heaven that didn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, believing in him for salvation. All his people are called to him. If you hear the call of Christ tonight, then come. And indeed, there will be none in hell that can honestly say that they went to Jesus, seeking forgiveness and salvation, trusting him and no other. Because had they would have been saved. He is a just God, and he will do right, he will do good, and he will judge the sinners. He judges sin and the sinner. Your sin is either judged in Christ Jesus on that cross, or you will bear that sin in your own body for eternity. But my friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured here, is displayed for us in the gospel as one who saves. One who saves all who call upon him. One who saves all who come to him. And my friends, as the people of the city brought their sick to him, and as the disciples beseeched Jesus on behalf of their sick, of that sick lady, then my friends, keep bringing people to Jesus. Keep on keeping on. Keep on praying to them. Keep on praying to Jesus for them. For he will hear your cries. He will save all who come to him. Now, I don't feel we've got time to deal justly with that next section, so we'll deal with that next time. of Jesus praying and his priority of prayer and his priority of preaching the gospel. Because there we see that Jesus didn't only come to heal the sick, did he? He came to save. He came to bring salvation. And so he must be about that, but more about that next time. Amen.